Jones here, I said, I'm not moving to Allen, but.
Oh, yeah.
So he moves, I don't know whether or not we're really doing it. Maybe bringing too much in.
Him number two, eh?
Sing, but I enjoyed hearing you guys sing along with him. Good to be back. Have a young lady that's visiting first. She's my neighbor. I told her I lived in Robbins too. Because I obviously don't sound like I'm from here. She's probably like, you're not my neighbor. But nice to have you with us tonight. I want to just read this to you. We've been reading a couple of these stories. Out of this book, and a guy in our church gave me this book, and at first I didn't pay much attention to it, to the title of it. My kids were reading it, and then I saw the title of it. It says Jesus Freaks, and I thought, what kind of book is that? And what it is, it's a book that is very much like the Fox's Book of Martyrs, but there's more modern stuff in it. And as I read you this story, I just want you to think about your own faith and in the depth of it. what you would be willing to do or not willing to do, and how deep it is, if it's real or superficial. When I, even though I've been around these stories, you know, my whole life, or since I was a kid, except the newer ones, even when I read them, it makes my skin crawl a little bit just thinking about, would you have the ability to do this? This is John Huss's story. The prisoner stood, and as the guard called his name, he blinked as he stepped from the prison darkness into the daylight. As soon as he saw the four bishops, he knew what was going on. They had come to find out if he would continue his stand or if he would back down. When the bishop with the bishops was his friend who ran toward him, "Master John, I encourage you, if you know you are guilty of any of the charges brought against you, don't be ashamed to admit you were wrong and change your mind." John, searching for the words that would strengthen John, "On the other hand, please do not betray your own conscience. It is better to suffer punishment than to deny what you know to be the truth." With tears in his eyes, John Huss faced his friend. "As the Most High God is my witness, I am ready with my heart and my mind to change my stand if the council can teach me by the Holy Scripture and convict me of my error." The bishop murmured among themselves, "See how stubborn he is. He is so full of pride, he prefers his own thinking over the opinion of the whole council. He will not change, but will continue in his errors." And John Huss, I'll tell you this, John Huss was a priest in the Catholic Church and stood against some of their teaching. And we'll just go to this part. John Huss was led outside the gates with the whole city following after him. When he reached the place of execution, he knelt and prayed Psalms 31 and Psalms 51, and then said cheerfully, "Into thy hands, O Lord, I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O most good and merciful God." Pulling him up from his prayers, the hangman tied him to the stake with wet ropes. His neck was tied to the stake with a chain. Seeing it, John smiled and told his executioners, "My Lord Jesus Christ was bound with a harder chain than this for my sake, and why then should I be ashamed of this rusty one?" Bundles of sticks were placed around him, reaching up to his chin. Given one last chance to recount his errors, John replied, "What error should I renounce? I am guilty of no wrong. I taught all men repentance and remission of sin according to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For that gospel, I am here with a cheerful mind and courage, ready to suffer death. What I taught with my lips, I now seal with my blood." Whew. As the fire was lit, John Huss began to sing a hymn with such a loud and cheerful voice that he was heard over the crackling of the fire and the jeers of the crowd. His song, "Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living God, have mercy on me." John Huss chose to die rather to deny the truths he had learned from the Scripture. He trusted in the Lord to comfort and strengthen him, and Jesus did. History records that during his trial, his friend John Colum, fought with him greatly. No tongue can express what courage he received by the short talk which he had with him when in so great a broil and grievous hatred, he saw himself forsaken of all men. You know, we'll just stop for there tonight. When you think about that, that's in our history, right? I mean, there was a great persecution of the truth by the Catholic Church. It's sad to think that ever went on. You know, you hear all kinds of people wanting to make, what they're wanting to do, like if somebody's done you wrong, they want you to be able to make what is it called, Maggie? Reparations. You know, you hear that all the time. Whoever said that back there. people want to do that all the time, whether it's with slavery or with the American Indians or even with the Jews. You know, in fact, I think Germany made a lot of payments to the Jews because of what they did to them during the Holocaust. But you know what I've never heard ever is anybody asking the Roman Catholic Church to make it right what they did to men like this. And I mean, you can stand up and go back in history and point to all kinds of wrongdoings and say, oh, you got to make amends for that because of what you've done. I've never heard anybody approach the Catholic Church and say, hey, what are you going to do about John Huss? You know, go back and find his relatives and make it right. But, you know, one day on in the other side of heaven, God will make it right. Amen. But those are our brothers and sisters. That's why you have the Bible you have today. That's why you have the truth that you have today. The question is, if we were called on to serve God in that manner, would we be able to? It's just something to think about. Brother Ronnie.
All right, if everybody please stand and get your hymn book and turn to page 260. Brother Deacons will come forth to receive the offering. Brother Ron, would you ask a blessing and offering, please?
Amen. time I traveled
down a lonely road. My heart was so heavy, and I'll say hello. Then I heard out Jesus. What a wonderful love. I'm so glad that I found out
He would bring me out to heaven.
Thank God
I am free, free, free from this world of sin.
I've been
washed in the blood of Jesus.
I've been
born again.
Hallelujah,
I'm saved, saved. This world of sin.
I've been
washed in the blood of Jesus.
I've been born again. Hallelujah,
I'm saved, saved, saved from wonderful grace.
I'm so glad that I found out He could bring me out, show me the way.
I need your prayers tonight. Don't do this much anymore. Seems like I don't have the voice to do it. But this song's been on my heart. And so you pray, and maybe the words will be a blessing to you.
Life is easy when you're up on the mountain, and you've got peace of mind like you've never known. But then things change. You're down in the valley.
They take care of me. I tell you, it's a blessing when you two girls come in. I tell you, Paul, we won't sing church tonight.
Amen.
That's a blessing to me. Oh. You guys ready? This one here, I didn't know if she's gonna make it. I thought she was gonna fall asleep on us before we got going.
You ready?
It's a blessing when you've got little ones that want to sing like that. Miss Brenda, thank you for that song. If you have your Bibles with you, we'll go to the book of Mark. And while you're turning there, I'm going to get this thing on. I'm just going to read you one more of these. I thought, well, it'll go with what we're doing tonight. We're going to be in the book of Mark. And this is another a story from this book. This is in mainland China in 1950. "Tell us," the officer shouted as he brought the whip down again across the pastor's back. "We must know who else is working with you." Day after day, the Chinese communists tortured Reverend Fang, but no matter what they did to him, he steadfastly refused to give them the names of his fellow Christians. One day, Chang was brought again before the examining officer. In a corner of the room, he saw a heap of rags and heard a rattling of chains. As the image became clearer, he realized it was his mother. Before, she did not have white hair, now she had. The color of her face was like ashes. He could see that she, too, had passed through heavy suffering. The communist spoke to Chang, "I have heard that you Christians have 10 commandments, supposedly given by God, which you strive to obey. I would be interested in knowing them. Would you be so kind as to recite the 10 commandments?" Chang was in a terrible state of heart, but any opportunity to acquaint a communist with God's law must not be neglected. He began to list the commandments. When he arrived at "honor your father and mother," he was interrupted. The communist told him, "Chang, I wish to give you the opportunity to honor your mother. Here she is suffering in chains. Tell us what you know about your brethren in faith, and I promise tonight you and your mother will be free. You will be able to give her care and honor. Let me see now whether you really believe in God and wish to fulfill his commandment." It was not easy to make a decision. Chang turned to his mother. "Mother, what shall I do?" The mother answered, "I have taught you from childhood to love Christ and his church. Don't mind my suffering. Seek to remain faithful to the Savior and his little brothers. If you betray, you are no more my son." This was the last time Fang saw his mother. It was likely she died under torture. No temptation as that, and it just reads a Bible verse there, but and even today, you know, Zambia has got a lot of Chinese people in it because Africa's like, China's like overtaking Africa. They're everywhere. In fact, in 10th grade now, they're making the people in Zambia actually learn Bemba. You know, so I get a chance to meet a lot of Chinese people. And a Chinese man asked me one day what I did. I told him I was a missionary, and he looked at me 100% and said, "What is a missionary?" I had zero clue, because it is a communist nation. And even today, if they know about a church, think about this. If there was a church like this church in China today and they knew about it, they would go there to stop it. And it's the 21st century. Today, not 1950, that would happen today. If we had this church in China meeting this openly in China with a sign out front and you were open about what you believe, somebody would come by and put an end to that in China today. They don't want this spread because the Bible sets people free. You know, which would fly in the face of communism for sure. We have your Bibles with you in Mark chapter 14. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for a good day in your house this morning, being around your people. Thank you for loving us. Lord, I pray you continue to work in our heart. Lord, as we think about our brothers and sisters who have gone on before us that have paid dearly for what they believe, may we be faithful to what you've given us in the time you've asked us to live. Lord, I thank you that many of us probably will not have to see those things. But Lord, I pray if ever the day came, you would count us faithful. Lord, I pray you'd help us to cement some things in our heart this evening, and that you encourage us in your word. Lord, we also want to remember and recognize you're a holy God. Do not want to come before your presence lightly and ask, Lord, if there's anything in our heart that should not be there, anything in our mind that should not be there, anything on our lips that should not be said. Lord, that you would forgive us. Lord, that you would help us, Lord, just have a pure and honest heart before you as you work tonight through your word. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. In Mark chapter 14, we'll begin reading in verse 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, "Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people." Being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, "Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given unto the poor," and they murmured against her. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and when
soever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the bearing. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of her for a memorial of her. Now think about this. This has nothing to, just an offshoot of this message. We just honored what God said right here, because I just told you about that lady. Isn't that pretty cool? You know, I mean, actually, you could feel in this room, Jesus' words just came true. Because I just read you that story that he said was going to repeat it to all the brethren. Do you realize he knew that one day you would hear that same story of that lady? When he mentioned that, he said, this lady's going to be famous, right? This story's going to be famous, been preached on a lot. But what I want you to look at in this story, you know, Jesus is, and this lady comes in, and she obviously has been touched by what God has done in her life. She's obviously excited about God working in her life. You know, God did something very special in her life, made her feel like she was loved, made her feel like she was wanted when other people didn't love her and other people didn't want her. And she came out of gratitude of what God did in her life. And unfortunately, the main critics in this story are not the world, it's other religious people. And they're sitting there and they're judging that scene. And instead of being excited about what God is doing, instead of being excited about this lady and what God did for her and her testimony, all the naysayers begin to show up and begin to have an opinion about this whole event. You know, and it automatically starts off with, well, first off, can you think about what could have been done with that money? You know, can you think about what a waste this is? That instead of being excited, and here Jesus is in his ministry, and this lady has been touched by his ministry. She's found love in his ministry, forgiveness in his ministry, and she's thankful for that. She's got a changed life. You know, unfortunately, sometimes, you know, even among churches, we hold back what God's trying to do because we always question the motive around everything instead of just trust. Listen, God can still change people. Amen. I mean, God can still work in people's life. He can save anybody that comes to him, and anybody that repents, he can save them. And instead of always saying, well, I don't know if he really got it, or I don't know if he was really sincere about it, or I don't know, instead of putting all of those things into it, we ought to be happy and glad and just be thankful that God's working and thankful that God's moving in this. And all of a sudden the critics come and all they can talk about is, well, this could happen. We could have done this with this money, or why is he doing that, or this was a big waste. And then he begins and he goes on and he says this to him down in verse 6. He said, and Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. So he stood up for her. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. You know, what he was saying was this. He's saying, listen, there will always be an opportunity. There will always be an avenue for somebody to say something about what you're doing, to complain, to get your mind off of what's important, to get sidetracked, to get you off focus. There will always be poor with you. There will always be things that are there that are forefront. You can say, well, maybe you should have done this, or maybe you should have done that. And Jesus is saying, you don't have me always with you. What he was saying is this: I'm what's important. He's saying, I'm what's important. I am why she was able to find help. I am why she is able to find forgiveness. I am why she's able to have this testimony. You'll always have distractions. There will always be things in the world. There will always be those things. You can always say, well, you should have done this with that. I mean, they're actually being critical of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the Son of God, right? And the people that are there are of the religious group, and they're just, instead of being excited about what God's doing and being excited about the land, you know, Jesus is saying, listen, if you want an opportunity, You know, if you want to try to pick something apart, if you want to try to have an opportunity to complain, there's going to be opportunities all the time, right? And there'll be opportunities like that galore. He said, but you're missing the point. You don't have me with you. This lady came and she was free of all of that because what she thought, she actually, what stood in front of her was the Son of God. She couldn't deny that God did something in her heart. She wasn't bogged down with all of those other things. She was more free than anybody else in that room. You know, I mean, she was that what you see there. That's pure religion. I mean, that's an honest, somebody who just wanted to just worship the Lord. Just wanted to thank him for what he did. You know, didn't want to get caught up in the nonsense. Just wanted to have church. Just wanted to praise his name and tell him thank you for what he did. And all of a sudden, the people around him are throwing cold water on that. But unfortunately, that idea didn't just stop here in this story. What I want you to do there, I want you to go, if you would, to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And we'll go in verse 1. After these sayings, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of the tabernacle was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, and thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doth anything in secret, and he himself to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. So here, you know, they were not being complimentary to the Lord in that statement. You know, they were being negative to his ministry. They were being negative to what he was doing. And then the Bible lets us know that his brethren didn't believe in him. You know, here is Jesus, the Son of God. And the people around him, the people that would even call him his brethren, were some of the ones that were in opposition to what he was trying to do. So if that happened to Jesus, and we're only two verses into this story, how much more is it going to happen to the church today? And without a doubt, as we go through these things, what you're going to see is that no matter what, and in any one of these stories, they could not deny that they had come in contact with something special. You know, our job in this world, there are going to be people that don't believe, and there are going to be people that have lost sight of what God can do, and they're going to be naysayers, and the devil's going to cause problems. You know, what the world needs to see and what the church needs to see is real people living out their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ from a pureness of heart, and that'll make the difference. The biggest thing that he could have done is finish his course. He said everything he needed to say on the cross when he said, it is finished. Even the people that doubted him, even the people that were against him, even the people that said things and made fun of his ministry, even the people that crucified him had to come into the realization that that was the Son of God. And may I tell you something? When true religion is worked out in our life, you know what they see? They see Jesus. You know what they see when you and I act that's opposite of the way the world acts, when we let Jesus Christ shine through us, the world meets a kindness that they don't understand. They meet a forgiveness that they don't understand. They come in contact with a love that they can't comprehend. They don't understand why you do what you do or why you care about the Lord the way you care about. But when you live out your faith and you let them see Jesus in you, they come in contact with things that they can't deny. Even though they're over here saying, well, yeah, you know, you could have spent this on the poor. And over here, they didn't even believe him. As he went on, man, what he did, he just continued to be who he was. Jesus, the Son of God, he just continued to love. He continued to preach forgiveness. He continued to preach the truth, and they came in contact with raw 100% love and purity and kindness, and they couldn't deny that. Remember when when Jesus was in the boat and that storm came on and Jesus got up and he rebuked the wind and the sea, and even the people that traveled with him every day sat down in that boat and said this, "What manner of man is this?" Do you know what the greatest compliment could ever be to anybody in this room? As the world watches you and I behave in this world and react to the things that are around us, when we act like Jesus, the best thing they could ever say is, "What in the world did they have that I don't? What in the world happened to them that I don't have? Why are they able to do that? Why are they able to say that? Why are they able to endure that? How are they able to go on? Because there's something different about us." Now, there will always be people, whether it's family or whether it's even in the church or whether it's friends, there will be always people that question what God is doing in your life. There will always be people like were around Jesus that didn't believe. There will always be obstacles, and there will also always be opportunities for the devil to get in there. You know what Jesus did? He just kept on moving in spite of all those things. He didn't let that hold him down. He didn't let that change who he was. Man, he still loved. He still cared. Even on the day that Judas betrayed him, Jesus still cared about Judas. Let's go on to, if you would, to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, if you would, in verse 7. John chapter, so this is talking about the young man. Let's go here and pick it up in verse 1, John chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is in the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Now think about it. Think of verse 2 before we get to this next statement. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. So they've already seen Jesus work, and the people that were traveling with Jesus saw him work as well. So if you can cure a disease, what's happening next is no big deal. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith to Philip, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. I love that. He's just playing with them. All right? He said in verse 7. I bet you later on when Philip read this, he probably thought, "Thanks for that, Lord." You know? I mean, verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little." You know what he's doing? The same thing. Hey, you should have spent this money on the poor. You know, his own family didn't believe him. And here, Philip says, "Listen, even if we had this large sum of money, we can't feed these people." And Philip, he was walking with him. He just saw him do many miracles. You know what he's saying? He himself is still questioning the person in front of him. Right there. And that's always going to be like that. Listen, do you know why the devil hates a church that moves forward? Because when you can take anything, when there's a marriage that somebody says is absolutely hopeless, and God changes that and two people get back together, may I tell you something? The devil doesn't want that to happen, because that's something you cannot deny. That is a supernatural event that happened in two people's hearts. Only God can do. And when those things happen in churches, it is something that they cannot deny. It's the equivalent of feeding 5,000 people in today's world, because they say it can't be done anymore. When somebody has an addiction and they can't get over it, and they have struggled and they have struggled, and then God gives them victory, and they're able to lay that down, and they're able to go on past that and to live normal lives and put their family back together. May I tell you something? That is something powerful that the devil doesn't want to happen, because when that happens, you can't deny who's behind it. You know, you have to then give honor and glory to the Lord and say, "He did something. He is real. He is powerful. And he can help you." And then you know what would happen? If that, there would be a line out there of people with broken hearts and broken families saying, "Hey, if we go there, we're going to get the truth. We're going to get the help." Wouldn't it be great to know as a place that broken families can come, and broken souls can come, and broken people can come, because they can find help? and they can get what they need from the Word. Amen. Well, I'll tell you what, trust me, the devil don't want that to happen. Trust me, that's not something that so there's always going to be them say, well, why do you even care? You can't make a difference, and that's not going to matter. Or that's so, you know, and Jesus said, he said, well, what are we going to feed these people? And he knew what he was going to do. He was fixing to take that little lunch and feed 5,000 people. And even somebody close to him is over there saying, this can't happen today. Listen, we can still see revival today. You could still see a moving in a church today. You can see a moving in your own life today, because the power that allows that to happen is still available. He's still on his throne, right? He still works in people's lives. You know, but when we get bogged down with everything else around us, when we get bogged down to the ones, the environment around us that says that God can't do that today, or that's not possible, or that's not real, or you get your mind entangled to the affairs of this world instead of what's really important out there, and that is reaching people with the truth. Well, let's go look at another one, if you would. If you go to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And then I want you to look at this in verse 23. Mark chapter 2 and verse 23. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields, this is the Lord, on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, have ye never read what David did when he had need and was a hungered, he and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, and that was a big no-no, which is not lawful to eat but for the priest, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, but not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. So, they're welcome. Here he is. He's already told them who he is, that he's the Son of God. In other words, he is the Sabbath. Okay? So he is the rule maker. So obviously the Lord of the Sabbath is able to do on the Sabbath what he wants to do on the Sabbath. And you know what they had? Naysayers the whole entire time. I mean, Jesus went very little places without somebody opposing him, or somebody doubting him, or somebody questioning him the whole entire time. A lot of times it was the religious people that were doing that. The religious people that were, listen, man, I tell you what, I'm being dead honest. I grew up in church, and there were some rigors, some people that did make a difference. But overall, I honestly thought, because of where my family, I certainly didn't meet Christians like we read in this book. And I went to Bible college, even though I went to a Christian school my whole life. I went to Bible college. And not because I necessarily wanted to, it was just a way to get out of home. And I remember going into my room, and there's a guy, and he's a pastor today, you could look at him on, his name was Ed Hall. And I get in there, and he's actually standing in the room with a Bible, and he's preaching to the wall. And he's just going to town like there's a church of 200 people in front of him. I thought, what's wrong with this guy? You know, the next morning he gets up and gets out of bed, he's sitting at a little table, and he's reading the Bible. Because I went to church my whole life. I never read the Bible because I wanted to. It was just something you did at school when you got in trouble. You had to read, you had to write these things out. Well, I tell you what, seeing young people, when mom and dad wasn't around them, young people, see, I wasn't there voluntarily. I went to get out of the house, but that young man was there because he wanted to. That young man didn't drink because he didn't want to drink. That young man didn't run around because he didn't want to run around. And then, you know what I did? I came in contact with somebody that was living their faith, and it made an impact on my life. And I thought, I don't have what he has because I don't have that want to. I don't have what he has because I don't have that desire. He's got something that I thought I had, but in reality, I didn't. And in my mind, I was questioning, is this really real? Do people actually do this? Is there people that actually forgive? Are there people that actually love like Christ love and care like Christ care? And I'm thankful that I got to come in contact with people that actually did that. Well, here's Jesus, you know, and they're coming along and saying, I can't believe he's doing this on the Sabbath. Let's go, if you would, to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. John chapter 11, and then verse 6. John chapter 11 and verse 6. And let's see here. This is just talking about Lazarus. You know, when if you go down here to verse, let's just start in verse 1 now. A certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sisters Martha. Verse 3, therefore a sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man might be glorified thereby. Now, I believe he said this out loud so people heard him, okay? Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, he saith to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there's no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he spoke of taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus saith unto him, plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, and listen to this, after all of that, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, and we know later on he had issues with faith. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us all go that we may die with him. You know, I mean, isn't that, wouldn't you love to have those kind of people? He just said what he was going to do. He just talked about, you know, what he was able to do. I mean, he's dropping hints all over the place. A blind person can see that, right? And then Jesus said, you know, he talks about walking in the daylight and getting the job done while you can. He's already proven he's the Son of God. You know what Thomas said? Well, if he's going to die, might as well go die with him. That wasn't a compliment. That wasn't something, a martyr story I would read in church. That's somebody that had zero real trust in what he was saying. He did not in his heart 100% believe he was walking with God, right? So then he's being critical of that. Well, I'll tell you what, in just a few minutes he realized, and you would think, now listen to this, you would think by the time Thomas got done with all of these lessons, when he was told that Jesus was alive, he wouldn't have said something so silly as, I won't believe it until I see the nail prints in his hands and in his scar. Do you know, even to that end, even all the way to that end, religion is holding back Christ. And that's sad. Somebody being that close to the epic center of the truth, still in his mind questioned. Well, the biggest way to take question out of this world today is let them see Jesus in you. And we got to believe church still works. Church still matters. The book still matters. Coming together as an assembly still matters. God can still change. Do you know why those doors are open today? Because there's a world out there that needs to hear the truth. It can still save. It can still put marriages back together. The truth can still put lives back together. It can help the lonely and heal the brokenhearted. And what they need to see is God in us. Remember, you know, when they were disciples were out preaching, and it was Jason and those guys were being thrown in prison, here's what they said. In fact, I'll just read it to you because I don't want to get it wrong. We'll just close with this. Go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 in verse 6. Acts chapter 17 in verse 6. We'll read in verse 5. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Wow. What a statement. You know what they said? The crazies are here. That's what they said. These people that believe Jesus is real, they're here. These people, how do you get labeled with a name? These are the ones that turned the world upside down. Wouldn't that be great if a group of people, even in Scott County, Tennessee, would be, and do you know what that is? See, the other night when we were with those folks, when you're sitting with people that were openly broken, and you and people that have been at their lowest in their life, it was actually very, very comforting to be in that room. I mean, it was just raw faith in believing that God can still do things. You know, I mean, some of those people still struggle with drugs. The journey's not over, but they're holding on to Him for everything they have. And may I tell you, when you and I get to that point and we realize how bad we need Jesus, and then you let Jesus fix your problems, then you are equipped and knowledgeable enough to tell other people how they can fix their problems. When the world sees something supernatural in you, then you can tell them about where that came from and the power behind it. When our lives resemble Him and when our light shines, that's where the power is. That's what draws them. That's what makes them question, why are these people different? Why do they go to church? Why do they do this? Why do they read that book? Why do they sing like that? Why are they giving testimony like? Why are they smiling when the rest of the world seems to be going the other direction? It's because when they see God in you, it is something that you cannot deny. But when we hold on to our problems, and when we hold on to we don't let God do what He wants to do in our life, that when we step out on faith, when we trust, when we hold on to Him, when we're standing in the storm, when you're walking on the water, when the world around you isn't, they cannot deny something happened, and that's what they need to see. Yes, there's going to be all kinds of naysayers. Yes, there's going to be people saying, well, you should have done this, or you should have done that, or why are you being that devoted to what you believe? Yes, there's going to be people to say, no, God can't do that, or that's not really real, or He didn't mean it, or there. I get so tired when something good happens in somebody's life, and then somebody else is right there to tear it down, telling me whether they meant it or not. You know, I mean, that group followed Jesus all over the place. Right? I mean, all over, just trying to bring doubt to what He can do, because the last thing the devil wants is that fire to be let free. I mean, that's the last thing that he wants, is for the world to actually see the difference inside of me and you. You know, they also said this about the disciples, that when they were preaching, they said this: we perceived that these are ignorant and unlearned men. Right? I mean, Greg, don't get mad at me. It'd be like Greg preaching, where you need an interpreter, right? You know, I mean, Terry probably, there's sometimes I got to stop and think, what'd he just say? You know, I mean, because it went like, it stopped and started again, stopped and started again. I'm thinking, now what just happened? But he knows this. I just told him this yesterday. More than often, Greg will say something, and I'll just stop there. And is this the truth? Have I not said you should have been a preacher? Okay? More than once. Because all of a sudden, something very profound, very, very helpful, very obviously God's doing something in his life. And I'm like, man, that was good. And you know what? That's what the world needs to see in all of us. They need to see the power of God in our lives. The greatest compliment I could ever get. And, you know, sometimes people, you know, when I was a young pastor, I didn't know how to take this. Somebody come up and they would say this. They'd shake my hand and say, "Pastor, that was so simple." They would say, "I never heard it that simple." Now I'm thinking, well, great. I can teach kindergarten then. You know? And you know what I learned to believe? I come to this acknowledgement. That is the greatest compliment I could ever get. Because do you know why? That means God did something and I didn't. You know, I mean, I used it to, it got to the point where I have literally been introduced, and Maggie's heard this before. I got introduced by a guy one time. I was preaching in, I forget, Indiana, and it was at a Jubilee. Brother Kerman, you ever been to a Jubilee? That's camp meeting on steroids, right? Definitely out of my element, right? They'll still run the pews in those places, right? Okay, so I am not necessarily a Jubilee guy. I've never ran around a church building. Now, Kermit might could pull that off, but, you know. So the guy got up there and he introduced me, and he said this. The first time I met Dave Barnhouse, I thought he was an idiot. I was like, wow, I can only go up from there, amen? You know? Yeah, so I preached. When I got done, that same guy got up and he said, "If Dave Barnhouse is crazy, I want to be crazy. He's crazy like Spurgeon was crazy." Okay, I said, now you're over the top a little bit. But I know this. Guys, I'm not perfect. But I know there's a power that's real. And I've experienced a little bit of it. And I know if it can help me, it can help you. And I know that I could sit down with you no matter what burden you're carrying, and I promise you I could sit there with hope. Because I believe in it. Because I've seen it work in my life. And therefore I want you to have that hope. And then I want you to be able to give that same hope to your kids and your grandkids. And I want you to believe that God can still change people's lives. And that God can still work today. And God can still put sinners back together, and he can still heal marriages, and he can still do that today, right? Because you know what? I've just tasted a little bit of it. And may I tell you something? When God gets in your life, he can do things that you just can't even imagine. Sure, there will always be the poor. There will always be those people out there that says, well, you could have done this, and you could have done that. And, you know, well, what he was meaning by that is if you want to have an excuse to not serve the Lord, the world will give you 900 of them. If you want an excuse to doubt, it'll always be there. Okay? He's saying, Dave, understand, there's always going to be critics. But what they cannot deny, they cannot deny the real power of Jesus Christ in a life lived for him. Amen. And at the end of the day, they will acknowledge that and say, hey, those crazy people, they're here. Amen. And oh, that we could be those crazy people. Stand, if you would, and we'll head home. Brother, I'm going to ask Brother Kermit if he'll pray for us. And would you guys please pray for this trip to Africa? You know, I honestly, it's a long flight. And this time I'll be gone 2 Sundays. You know, no matter where home is for me, there's no better place to preach than your own pulpit. There is a freedom that I have here that I don't always have in every pulpit, right? You know, I mean, some of them people may not, you know, hey, there's the idiot again. But would you pray for this trip, please? Honestly, you know what I'm doing? I'm going over there for you guys. I'm just an extension of you, right? I know you care about those people. You've met a few of them. You care about their story. And I know that if given the opportunity, you'd go put that roof on tomorrow if it was here in Scott County. Well, not everybody can do that. But because of you, I can do that. And that's what I'm going to go do. I promise you, I'll pick up babies and hug on little kids. We'll preach in bush churches. We'll encourage pastors. I'll get on a plane and I'll come home again. But I need you to pray for that, if you would, okay? And I couldn't begin to tell you the number of things that can go wrong. I need to get a COVID test to get out of that country. If not, I got to do 10 more days. Not only do I need to get a COVID test, the people traveling with me. I already told Greg, if his girls don't get if for whatever reason they get a negative COVID test, I'm staying, right? Okay, so how do we avoid that? Man, would you just lift that up in prayer? Would you just ask God to get me over there and get me back? I'm carrying stuff through customs. I got a whole suitcase full of airplane parts. And they're going to give me fits if they open that up. Will you just pray they don't look at it? Okay, will you just pray I can just go right on through or tell them it's Lee's or whatever? You know, I mean, can you pray for that? Can you pray for the people that are going that God would work in their life? Brother Kerman, if you close us in prayer.